We're continuing in our study on prayer. If you please open the larger catechism, we're at question 182 in the larger catechism. I'd like to read what we've looked at already. Question 178, which is, what is prayer? It says, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. This question 178 is going to govern the other questions that we're looking at that are in the larger catechism about prayer. And so we need to remember this definition and to look at, you know, when we're looking at the details, keep it in remembrance. The organization of what we've studied already, who are we offering our desires up to? God. So look at question 179. Are we to pray unto God only? Then, in whose name do we offer these prayers? In Christ's name. So, question 180. What is it to pray in the name of Christ? And then 181. Why are we to pray in the name of Christ? So, then we're told that in this definition, in question 178, that we pray by the help of His Spirit. So, question 182, how does the Spirit help us to pray? We're wrapping up these definitions that help us to understand the broader definition of prayer, right? We're unpacking, so to speak, the definitions of these things. Now, when we move from this section, we're going to be looking at teaching on the details of the question that we're studying today. Question 182, how does the Spirit help us to pray? We're going to see in it that we're talking about whom, what, and how. And we're going to see that questions 183 and 184 are about whom and what to pray for. And question 185 is how. So we're breaking this down further before we actually move out of this definitional section. But question 186 begins for us a greater explanation of how we're to pray by showing us where in the scripture we can look to see how to pray. And I wanted to point out the structure of this section so we can see the relationship of the questions. But question 179 that we studied 2 weeks ago, are we to pray unto God only? God only being able to search the hearts, hear the requests, pardon the sins, and fulfill the desires of all, and only to be believed in and worshipped with religious worship. Prayer, which is a special part thereof, is to be made by all to Him alone, and to none other. Then last week, Mr. Cordova taught us from question 180 and 181, which says, what is it to pray in the name of Christ? And this is very important. The person we pray to the Father, and we're praying in the name of Christ as our mediator. To pray in the name of Christ is, in obedience to His command and in confidence on His promises, to ask mercy for His sake, not by bare mentioning of His name, but by drawing our encouragement to pray and our boldness, strength, and hope of acceptance in prayer from Christ and His mediation. Mr. Cordova taught us last week that the bare mentioning of His name as a superstitious incantation is not what is to be done. Christ's name is not like a magic charm to be called upon, to be used as however we please, but rather to remember that we are thinking on the fact that Christ has paid for our sins, that His righteousness is our righteousness, that He is our great high priest, and that our prayers are offered in the sonship that we have as adopted sons because of the work of Christ in our place. And so by mentioning His name, we have a basis, a legal basis, upon which to make these requests because we are heirs. 181, why are we to pray in the name of Christ? The sinfulness of man and his distance from God, by reason thereof, being so great as that we can have no access in His presence without a mediator, and there being none in heaven or earth appointed to or fit for that glorious work but Christ alone, we are to pray in no other name but His only. And so we looked at Christ being the only mediator. So how does the Spirit help us to pray? That's the next part here. And this is something that I think is of great value to study in this day. Sometimes people think that The Holy Spirit comes and speaks to them personally, giving them new revelation. Sometimes people think that the Holy Spirit, by the granting of feelings, prompts things to be done. Let's see what the Larger Catechism says, and then let's look at what the Scriptures say that are used to support the Larger Catechism. We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. And by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. Okay, so let's break this down and let's look at the verses. So, how does the Spirit help us to pray? Well, what they start the answer with is looking at what is the weakness that we need help with. We, not knowing what to pray for as we ought. But that's one of the problems. We don't know what to pray for as we should know. And that is a big problem. And sometimes we find ourselves overwhelmed with the sense that there are so many things to pray for. And sometimes we have a general desire, but we don't know exactly what would be best to solve the problem or what God's will in the situation is, either because we don't know the providence of God, what He's planning to do in the future, or because we don't know the commandment of God that should apply to this thing. And so, we, not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities. Right? He helps in these weaknesses, these places where we have not strength. By enabling us to understand, right? This is the means. How does He strengthen? He takes our ignorance and He enables us to understand. He's the teacher. He leads us into all truth. The Holy Spirit. He enables us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made. Does that seem odd to you? It says both, and then there's three things. It says both for whom and what and how. What's happening here is there's a mixing of the whom and the what. Like, who should we pray for? What should we pray for? And then there's this how to pray. And so the whom and what are kind of joining together, and the how is the second thing. So the Holy Spirit enables us to understand whom to pray for and what to pray for. And then He also enables us to understand how prayer is to be made. Now, part of the way that the Holy Spirit does that is through empowering people to teach and then empowering people to understand. Right? That's what we just read here, understanding, enabling us to understand. And so in the church, the use of gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit are used. So the Holy Spirit gives the gifts to other people, and the Holy Spirit causes those gifts to be effective in teaching others. And we know from Scripture that no man teaches another man. All of this teaching is really by the Holy Spirit. So, the use of the word to teach is something that is only effective because of the work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to understand. Now, there's a restatement here. In other words, it says, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. So this working and quickening in our hearts, quickening is to be made alive. You know, you talk about the quick of your fingernail, right? If you cut too far down and it hurts because you hit the part that's alive, right? The quick. You know, sometimes you might hear the resurrection of the quick and the dead. You go, what about the slow people? Right? The quick and the dead are the living and the dead that are resurrected, that are caused to be ascended into the sky and are thereby judged. There's this day of judgment. So this is an old language. So he works and quickens. In other words, he works and brings alive. The Puritans would often talk about the need to mortify the flesh or to mortify the old man. And that's a word for kill. And so the idea is you're killing the old man and you're making alive the new man. Well, you don't have the power to do either of those things. You need the Holy Spirit to do those things. And the Holy Spirit, as our teacher, takes away unbelief, kills the old man, and adds belief, giving life to the new man. And so, this work of the Holy Spirit in us is a making alive. When you see the word work, I want you to reflexively think back to Genesis. That when Adam was commanded, when he was given dominion, he was commanded to subdue the earth, to work and to keep. Working is about building, making, cultivating, making something grow, nurturing. And then keeping is about protecting, guarding, preserving. So the working here is not something distinct from the quickening. This is this edifying that occurs. The building of the structure of our souls, which are a glorious ruin. Right? When we look at fallen man in our current state, fallen man is like this wrecked temple. And you say, this was once a glorious thing. There was something beautiful here once. And all I can see now are some leftover, you know, columns or shattered arches. But sometime, at one point, there was something beautiful and great here. And so, the work of the Holy Spirit is to reconstruct, to regenerate, to make alive, to rebuild, to edify. And so the Holy Spirit helps us to pray by working in us, by making us alive in the inner man. And this, it says, although not in all persons, nor at all times in the same measure, right? Not everybody is as far along. Some people were given spiritual life and made believers yesterday. Some people were given spiritual life and made believers 30 years ago. Some longer ago. So in different times. And then there is also the fact that we have different spurts or periods of time of growth. So not all persons are given the same measure. And not even the same person is given the same measure at all times. You may have had times in your life where you've had very fast spiritual growth. And other times where there's been a stunting or maybe even a backsliding. And God has a purpose for those seasons too. But the Holy Spirit does this. And He does this consistently and reliably, but in varying degrees and in varying people. So what does He do in this work? What does He quicken in our hearts? He works and quickens in our hearts those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. Apprehensions. Well, you know what it is to apprehend somebody, right? It's to grab them. It's to take them prisoner. You know, the cops apprehend bad guys, right? So, what does our mind do when it grabs things, when it apprehends things? It understands them. Previously, I couldn't grasp it, and now I apprehend it. The problem is, sometimes we understand things, but we don't value them as we ought. We don't see them as good. We understand them to be unimportant or bad. And so the Holy Spirit rearranges not only our understanding, but rearranges our affections and causes us to value things that we ought to value. That which is true and beautiful and good and lovely and just. The pure. So this rearranging of our thoughts to understand and also to value rightly things as we ought. What about graces? When we talk about the grace of God, we're talking about the unmerited or the demerited favor of God. We don't deserve it. We are sinners. We deserve the wrath of God, but He gives to us His favor despite what we deserve because of the work of Christ in our place. And one of the results of this work is to provide for us spiritual gifts and to win for us all of the benefits of salvation, including sanctification, growth in grace, it's sometimes called. And calling it growth in grace or getting graces, we're not saying that God's love for us increases. We're not saying that the grace of God toward us increases. What we're saying is the effects of that grace, the benefits that are given to us because of the grace of God are given to us in greater and greater degrees. So our spiritual gifts can increase as they are nurtured and cultivated and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit. And our moral rightness internally, which isn't the reason that God accepts us, right? It's just one of the benefits we get because of the fact that God has accepted us. And so our sanctification, these graces, these virtues, the fruits of the Spirit, are provided for us in this working and quickening in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And those things are requisite for the right performance of the duty of prayer. So, like often, we're looking at the larger catechism, there's a lot of material here. There's a lot packed into these few words. So what I want to look at is Scripture now to see, are we teaching rightly? Is this, which is taught in the larger catechism, accurate? We have to judge it by Scripture. Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, which should be in your footnote. If not, look it up. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." Right, the first couple of lines of the larger catechism is almost just a paraphrase or some of its word-for-word quote of that. And so there's, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities." The Holy Spirit helps our weakness. "For we know not what we ought to pray for." We know not what we should pray for as we ought. And our ignorance of what we should pray for is the problem. "But the Spirit itself," the Spirit Himself, "makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, the point there, we're not making the Holy Spirit another mediator between God and man, like Christ. The Holy Spirit is God. And the way He intercedes for us is when we groan and we don't have the right words because we are ignorant of what we should pray for, the desire that for good that we desire from God, and we don't even know what to pray for, He makes our prayers into things that are knowable, understandable by God, even though we're just groaning over in the corner because we have some sort of misery and we desire that God would help us. And then there's a further explanation in verse 27. It says, "And He that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit," right? So even though we have these groanings that can't be uttered, God, the Father, knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Because the Holy Spirit plants these good desires in our hearts, right? He gives us the affections that we have for good. You don't want anything that's good apart from the Holy Spirit. Right? Everything that in us is there naturally is evil. All of our desires are evil apart from the Holy Spirit giving us good desires. And the Father knows the mind of the Spirit. because the Spirit makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we're told here in Romans that God chooses which desires to have the Holy Spirit plant in our hearts that are good, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us to ask for these desires even when we don't have the words for it. And it's okay that we don't have the words for it, because God still hears this desire, because the desire is one that God gave for the Holy Spirit to give to us, so that the Holy Spirit could intercede for us, so that the Father could know. So this doesn't depend on us. This doesn't depend on us. And this should give you peace, that God does the work of providing for His people. We want to grow in the ability to pray, but you can have peace that even when you don't know how to pray perfectly, God hears the prayer and answers it with wisdom, fulfills the desire that is righteous in a way that is perfect. Psalm 10, verse 17. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. That's a little bit simpler and more clear than the Romans text. It seems to communicate the exact same thing with less words. The Romans text is explaining the detail for us. The Romans text is kind of like talking to a mechanic about how the various pieces of the engine fit together and work. And then Psalm 10:17 is like the guy at the counter trying to explain to you, well, here's what you're paying for. It's normally a shorter list on the invoice without as much explanation. It's the same thing, one's with greater detail and more technical explanation, and the other is a more simplified, shorter version. God prepares our hearts. God hears the desires of the humble. God causes His ear to hear. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn. So God pours upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. All of the promises given to Israel, all of the promises of the house of David are ultimately given to the seed, to Christ. And Christ obtains all of these blessings. And we are the seed of Abraham by faith. We are the seed of Christ by faith. We have all of the promised blessings of Israel. We have all of the promised blessings of the people of God. God promises to pour upon His people the spirit of grace and supplication. He provides us with spiritual gifts, and He gives us the ability to ask properly. So, let's look back at our original question. How does the Spirit help us to pray? We not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are requisite for the right performance of that duty. I pray that this would be an encouragement to you in prayer, and to know the power of God in prayer, both in teaching us what to pray and in answering our prayers.